All right. Well, I'm glad to see that y'all all made it here this morning. And I hope that everyone is well rested and is ready to be interactive this morning. And if there are any visitors here, we're glad to have y'all. And if y'all could please stay after services, because we would love to meet you. All right. Now, as some of you might know, this morning's theme for morning Bible classes, or this summer's theme for morning Bible classes, is going to be lessons from the life of the apostles. And this morning I have been assigned with the topic, always bringing someone to Christ. And the texts that we're going to be looking at is John 1, verses 35 through 46, and Acts 28, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Again, that's John 1, 35 through 46, and Acts 28, 17 through the end of the chapter. All right, and so let us begin. When it comes to considering bringing someone to Christ, let us have some goals in mind before we ever begin. Let us see the end from the beginning. And what I mean by that is, let's have in mind that when we talk to someone about religion or about the Bible, let's have the mind set that we're going to get this person married to Christ one day. And then after that, let's have the determination that after they have been married to Christ, we're going to do our best to help them grow as a Christian. And since, after all, after we've done our best, well, there's nothing else that we can do, since we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and verse 12. All right. And I want us to be reminded about what Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 23. He would say, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by them to do his will." Because when we're talking to someone about the Bible, about religion, as I said a moment ago, we don't know what they have ingrained in their mind already. We don't know what mama and daddy taught them their whole life growing up. So let's know that it's going to take some time. Others may be faster than others, but overall, it's going to take us some time. So we definitely need to have patience with them. And we always need to stand on the truth, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. And so I want to list some deterrents. I want to list some things that may be keeping us from even going out and sharing the word with others. And before I list those, I want to see by a show of hands, and please, if y'all have any things that stop y'all from sharing the word with others, please raise your hand and let me know. What are some things that make y'all afraid of going and sharing the word with others? Okay. Larry?
Going by yourself, I'd prefer, as Jesus taught the apostles, take somebody with you.
Amen.
Nowadays, you know, you don't know whose house you're going into.
That's right.
If they invite you in, it's not always for a good reason.
Yes, sir. Thank you for sharing that, brother. Sir. And we definitely need to have that two-by-two mentality. Because we know that, let's say that one of us doesn't know something about, let's say, a question that that person is asking. Well, maybe our brother, our sister can be able to help answer that question. And we can be able to help be there for each other when we need it at that time. And if y'all could please turn with me to Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And before we read that, I want to say some things before. In Acts 17, starting at verse 30, the Bible reads, "Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this. He has given assurance to all by this. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And so we know that there's going to be a day of judgment. "And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And I want to point out something that a brother once preached, and he had referenced this from the Great Commission. And we've heard the Great Commission. We've heard it time and time again. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching them all things that I have commanded you." Sorry, guys. Let me go there real quick. It says in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the brother pointed out that Jesus says, "Go," and then he says at the end, "I will be with you." So we can imply that if we don't go, he's not with us. And so this is why I want to list some deterrents, some things that are keeping us from not going out as Jesus told us to. And so if you'll have Matthew 16 and verse 13, let us be reading. The Bible says in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" That's a very important question. Verse 14, "So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Now, this was nearly 2,000 years ago, and these two questions still are very important to us till this day. Why? Because Jesus asked the disciples of his day, "Who do men say that I am?" And well, they gave him four answers. They said, "John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Brothers and sisters, those are all wrong answers. And so Jesus doesn't want us to be thinking about him. He doesn't want us to be forming him in our minds as someone who he's not. We have to get a clear view about who Jesus truly is, and the religious world has a skewed vision of that. They think he's all peace and, let's say, rainbows, but we know that according to Luke 12, he's coming with a sword. He's coming to send judgment on the earth. And so we need to be able to get people out of that false mentality of Jesus as they've been taught by the world around them. And so in verse 15, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And then we know that Simon Peter would go on to tell Jesus who he was, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this is one of the deterrents that keeps us from sharing the word with others. You may be asking yourself, well, how? Well, I want us to think a moment. Are there many people around us in this world preaching, speaking about Jesus? You would have to say yes. But now, how many of them are actually speaking about who Jesus truly is? Does all the religious world around you, how they speak about Jesus and how they can go up to someone and start, let's say, quote unquote, praying for them, they can start ministering to them, but they're really doing no effect? Now, does that sometime make you doubt the ability that you have on influencing someone when speaking to them about Jesus? I know that sometimes that kind of gets to me. knowing that all these other people are speaking about Jesus. And so what's the difference that I'm going to make? What's the difference that little old me is going to make? Well, the difference is that we can tell him who Jesus truly is, not how people make him out to be. And another deterrent is us simply telling people that they're lost, because we know that it's going to get to that point if we study with them. We're going to tell them we're going to tell them their condition, but we're telling them that not out of hatred, but because we truly love them and we want to see them go to heaven, because we don't want any soul to be lost. We know that the Bible teaches in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so, point number one, when it comes to sharing the word with others, we need to start at the home. And so, if y'all could please turn with me to John 1, starting at verse 35. John 1 and verse 35. And this was after Jesus was baptized. Now, in John 1 and verse 35, we read of an account of Andrew and his brother Simon and Jesus. And so in John 1 and verse 35, the Bible reads, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" That's a very important question, because if we're really going to help people out the best, we need to learn their true motives. We need to learn why they're seeking God. We need to learn why they need help. And so once we learn people's true motives, we can be able to go to the Bible and see the best way that we can approach them from. As we continue reading in verse 38, the latter part, the Bible says, "They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." I want to make a quick point about verse 42. We learned that after Andrew had brought his brother Simon to Jesus, Jesus gave Simon a new name, and that is Cephas. Well, whenever we bring others to Christ, they get a new name, and that name is Christian. They're a Christian. Were you raising your hand, brother Eric? Okay. Verse 43. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" I find it very interesting the words that Nathanael spoke. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And, well, can anything good come out of the church? Yes. Can we have pure religion come out of the church? Can we have... Okay. Well, I want us to think about Jesus, because we know that he was a Nazarite. And when we look at the definition of a Nazarite, if you look at Matthew 2:23, the definition of a Nazarite is a separated one. And well, Jesus was a separated one who came from a separated place, that is Nazareth. And so when we think about the church, we are the ecclesia. We are the called out. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2. And were you going to say something, brother?
Well, I was going to go back to what Nathaniel said. I find that a lot of times when I'm talking to people, maybe who I kind of know, but I don't really, I'm not in their life, but they know of me. I mention that I go to the Church of Christ, I'm a Christian, that I attend the Church of Christ, and then they get this really, I don't know, downtrodden look on their face, that, oh, you're one of those. And so I think it's important that we keep in mind what we can do to be tactful in that situation and bring them in closer to us, because they've already got this bad view. I mean, everybody, if you've been a part of the Church of Christ for, you know, any longer than a few months, you know that certain people from the outside looking in, oh, y'all are the ones that think you're the only ones going to heaven. And that really is a deterrent, the deterrence that we're talking about, other people's view of what comes out of the Church of Christ. And so having in mind what comes out of the church, the congregation that I attend, what comes out of my mouth when I speak, what comes out of my family, you know, especially being a man and leading your family, what comes out of that, and what comes out of my mouth in everyday life. So just kind of, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Making that life applicable, what good comes out of me? What good comes out of the congregation that I attend?
Thank you, brother. And that is a very great point that you made, because our influence can really play a big factor in whether or not people get converted, because we may deter them away. And so I'm reminded about how our speech should be according to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul would say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Brother Larry?
Yeah, I was going to point out people that start that, well, you believe that you're the only church. You know, we can take them to Acts 2. When Jesus built his church, Acts prophesied in Jerusalem, there were no other churches. It was his church, the church of Christ, which shows possession and ownership. It's his. We call it the church of Christ because it's his church. And so, yeah, there was one. There was no other church for about 600 years. We need to help them understand that. All these churches that came out of the Catholic Church and the Protestant denominations, they're man-made. They don't need prophecy. And they didn't appear when Jesus said his church would appear during the Roman Empire, which it did, in AD 33, and it would begin in Jerusalem, which it did. So help them understand. Yeah, we think there's one church, but we didn't make that up. We have other scriptures that can point. The church is the body is the church, there's one body. How many bodies, how many churches would there be? If one equals one, it doesn't equal anything else.
Thank you for sharing that, Brother Larry. And, well, whenever someone comes up to you and says, oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ, you think that you're the only one going to heaven? Well, try to defer them. Say, well, where'd you hear that from? Because sometimes we try to talk about the Bible with others without actually opening up the Bible and talking with them across the table about it. And we could keep saying what we want out of our mouths, but until we go to the scriptures and show them, well, it's really not going to do us any good. And at the same time, let's say that we're barely meeting someone for the first time. I mean, usually, and this is from my judgment, let's say that they said that they don't even go to church. Well, then we're not going to bring up the one church to them that first day. We know that eventually it will get there, but we got to be able to gauge the situations. We have to see the best way to approach them. We have to show them the authority of the scripture, showing them that Jesus has the true authority and not what their quote unquote preacher says at the place that they go to. Were you going to say something, brother?
Right. So in the context of what you brought out, you've got several isolated contexts. You brought out Matthew 16:13, where Jesus has a captive audience. He's So the people that are there, his disciples are already listening. So he wants to get a little bit deeper with their understanding, making sure it's correct when he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Okay, so that's one. That's a different audience. And you have those in John chapter 1 who are with John the Baptizer first. They're already having been taught something. And John the Baptizer points to them, or points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Yep.
That captivates their attention and they want to know more, but they start to follow Jesus after hearing him. And Jesus looks at them and says, "What are you looking for?" He kind of polls them. So you've got to look at these contexts. And then you've got the question, any good thing coming out of Nazareth? That's a different audience. That guy there is in a frame of mind thinking something. He's already set in his thoughts. But it's a teachable opportunity. We have to pay attention to our context. But what we can't do is we can't, like Larry said, we can't deny what is absolute truth.
Yes.
I can't make that up. I didn't make it up. I mean, how many churches are there? And so we have to know those things. And again, be prepared to answer whoever in whatever context we find ourselves in. I think that's where we have to teach here. We have to do a good job trying to present those contexts. And again, people came here. I assume people are here in this auditorium right now wanting to listen. They're wanting to listen to your instruction. You have a captive audience. That makes sense. You go door to door, knocking on someone's door, you don't know what you're fixing to get into. They may be busy, maybe barbecue. They're probably not wanting a Bible study, you know? You've got to pay attention to those contexts. But every context presents opportunity. Are we wise or smart enough to be able to see opportunity or no opportunity and move on to the next, you know, contact or who we're going to be in contact with? I think that's where we sometimes struggle, is we're not paying attention to those contacts, those opportunities. So what you started off by saying, we want to see every contact eventually get into a marriage with Christ.
Yes.
But it's not going to happen overnight, is it?
No.
It's going to take time. So we just need to be focused on what we're doing. So I was thinking about some of those points as you were going through these texts, and maybe that will kind of give a little bit of guidance to this study.
Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right. Well, I want us to look at verse 42 in John chapter 1 again. And I want to point out something. So in John chapter 1 and verse 42, it says, "And he," that is Andrew, brought him his brother Simon to Jesus. And so I really want to capitalize on those words, "he brought." In the Greek, it's only one word. And when we look at the definitions, it means to lead. That is, by implication, to bring, or figuratively induce. We're trying to succeed in persuading or influencing others to do something. We're trying to influence them. We're trying to persuade them to obey the gospel. And I'm reminded about the influence that we have on everyone around us according to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And this is a very familiar passage, and we know it. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so we need to remember that our influence, as Brother Bryson had pointed out, is very important. It's very crucial, because that's going to impact how others view the church. What comes out of our mouth, the way that we live, those are big keys. All right? And so let's give some applications on how we can be able to bring others to Christ. Well, as we're going over this first point, we're starting at the home. And so let's look at some applications. Number one, men are to lead their family in the narrow way. Men are to be the ruler of the household. They're supposed to be able to guide their family to heaven. Number two, you, that is everyone individually, were to bring our children to services because we're starting in the home. And number three, we are to influence others by the way we live. Those are some pretty easy applications. Now, I want us to notice who Andrew went to first. Who did Andrew go to first in the text? His brother. He went to his brother Simon. And so that's who we should be seeking first. Those of our own household. Those who are closest to us. Why? Because we know those people are ready. And we don't have to build a whole nother new relationship with others. And that'll save us some time right there. Now, I want us to look at Acts chapter 10. And I want us to notice Cornelius. Cornelius. He was a man who brought his household and even some close friends to Christ. And so if y'all could please turn me to Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 24. And leading up to verse 24, we know that Cornelius had seen in a vision an angel. And then the angel told him to send men to Joppa and to call for one named Simon Peter. Simon, who was surnamed Peter. And well, now Simon's coming back with some of the men that Cornelius had sent, and even some brethren from Joppa had joined him. Now, in verse 24, the verse says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together," watch this, "his relatives and close friends." He brought them so that they could be able to hear the word of God. He brought those of his own household. Now, let's drop down to verse 33. And this is after Cornelius had told him the experience that he had with the angel and about how the angel told him to go send for Simon. In verse 33, the Bible says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." He brought his family. He brought his close friends so that they could be able to hear Jesus. So that they could be able to hear the word of the Lord. And I submit to you that we should be doing the same. Now, if y'all could please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, we read of two accounts, specifically in this lesson, about bringing others to Christ. The first of which is Lydia. And we know that she was from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. Now, let's start at Acts 16 and verse 14. Now, the Bible reads in Acts 16, starting at verse 14. "Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." And let's keep in mind that they were by a riverside which some of the women had went to customarily to make prayer. Now, so that means that she was there by herself with some of the other women. And why are you saying this? Well, let's go to verse 15. "And when she and her whole household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." They were at the riverside. But then it says that her and her household. And so that means that she had to bring she had to bring Paul and take him to her house. She brought the word of God to her household so that they could be able to hear words by which they must be saved. And so we learned that Paul had persuaded her to obey the gospel, but then after that, Lydia had persuaded them to stay in her household. And so we need to be working on this persuasion, because that's very key. It's very key. Now the next account that we're going to look at is going to be starting in verse 30 of this same chapter. It's the Philippian jailer, or the Philippian nobleman, and we know the context. So in verse 30, it says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And I really want to capitalize on that question, because that's the most important question that any lost person can ask. And we need to be able to give an answer. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And so let's see what Paul did. Paul and Silas. Verse 31, So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so previously they were at the prison. And after that, we learned that the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas. He brought the word of the Lord to his household so that they could be able to hear it and so that they could ultimately obey it. And so I really want to point out something. The difficult part is not persuading people to get baptized, but rather the difficult part is persuading people to repent. If you can persuade someone to repent of their ways and to change their life in order for them to obey the Lord Jesus, well, then there's nothing that you can do from keeping them from wanting to get baptized. The water's not the hard part, is that repentance. That is really where we need to help them the best that we can. If we see that someone that we're talking to about the Bible is struggling with an addiction, or, well, they're struggling with sin in general, well, let's go to the Bible and be able to get some verses, go back to them and help them with it so that we can get them up out of that sin, out of the miry clay. All right. Now, point number two. And for this point, we're going to be going to Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 21. And this point is called persuading people from the Word of God. Persuading people from the Word of God. Now, starting at verse 21, and this is after some Jews, some leaders of the Jews, wanted to hear what Paul had to say concerning this sect. They wanted to hear what Paul had to say about Christians. And so, let's read verse 21. The Bible says, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Now, verse 42 is key. It says, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, concerning these Christians, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And so they wanted to hear the word of God. And let's say that someone comes up to us and they want to hear the word of God. Well, yes, ma'am. I'm in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22 now. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 22. Okay, thank you. Yes, ma'am. And so they wanted to hear the word of God. And so Paul doesn't back down, but he gives them a defense. He gives them an answer. And so let's read verse 23. It says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. Watch this word. It says, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so we learn that Paul was able to go back to the word of God and to show them that Jesus was the Christ according to the scriptures. And since we're students of the book, we should be able to do the same. And we know that these were the religious people of his day. And so he had to meet them where they were at. And so us too, we have to meet people where they're at. And so I'm reminded about what Proverbs 11 verse 30 says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And we also need to have in mind about Colossians 4 and verse 2. Let's say that we're praying. We're wanting these doors to be open so that we can be able to speak the word of God to others. Well, we need to be able to be prepared so that when those opportunities do come, we can be able to share the word with them. So in Colossians 4 and verse 2, the Bible reads, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so Paul says that we can clearly be able to answer each one, but we got to be in the book. We got to be ready to give that defense, that answer.
Yeah.
Yes.
So to prove your point even more, you go to 2 Timothy.
Yes.
And you look at what Paul says in the very last chapter, in chapter 4, verse 13. He wants Timothy to get to him. Paul's in prison right now.
Okay.
He's in verse 13 saying, bring the books and the parchments. Right? Bring the written word. You back up to chapter 3, verse 15, that same book, he reminds Timothy that from a child, Timothy had known the holy scriptures. And then it's verse 16 and 17, he talks about all scripture given by the inspiration of God's prophet. That's the written word of God right there. And it's in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15, where he reminds Timothy that it's important and crucial that we handle correctly the Word of God. So your point is to persuade men out of the Word of God, and you're showing Paul doing that right here in Acts 28.
Yes.
Well, in Acts 28, Paul has appealed to Timothy to bring those books and parchments. He's having Bible studies, and he's proven from the law of Moses, the Holy Scriptures. He's proven from the prophets. He's showing people this was Jesus, this is what the Old Testament was pointing to. And then it's demonstrated by first person counts as an apostle being able to do signs and wonders if he needed to. That's a very interesting point, you know, when you tie all these scriptures together. And then Colossians 4, be aware of those that are outside. You know, they're not going to be familiar with the Holy Scriptures, especially Colossae, probably the Gentile mindset. They weren't real privy to the Holy Scriptures like Timothy was. So they had a lot of teaching and persuading to do out of the Bible, the actual written Bible even then. We still have today. It's a good point.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that. All right. Now.
Sorry.
Yes.
Going back to where you read in Matthew about the salt.
Yes.
If we don't have that salt, we can't present it.
Hmm.
You know, like if he tells you in there that it's, you know, nothing, it's good for nothing. We don't have that salt. We have to have that salt to be able to approach people. You know what I'm saying?
Thank you, sister. Eric?
I was going to say you got to completely put yourself out of yourself on them and have them learning the word that you was persuaded by and persuade them, because it's just like when Jesus died for us, we have died to ourselves and give all ourselves to somebody else, because even though we might be going through something, when we take that off of us, then we show them also how to do that, to show them that it ain't all about me, it's about somebody else. Because once we're in the church, we have to bring them to the church.
Thank you for that, brother. Yes, we definitely got to be able to approach people with the Word of God, and we have to do it in a very strategic way, because we know that whenever we bring up religion to people, usually the conversation can get heated quickly. And so, well, we want to make sure that we're using the right words so that, well, I thought someone was raising their hand. Well, we know that people will get offended, and let's make sure that whenever it comes to the Word of God and then they're speaking something wrong, that even if what we do preach offends them,
Well, people are offended at everything, not just religion. I mean, if you debate it over whether to cook the steak rare or well done, you're going to get into an offensive argument in certain circles. We just need to know what we're talking about. It's kind of what Mary was talking about. If we don't have salt, we're not salty. If we're not light, then we're not going to be prepared. We don't need to worry about people being offended. We need to know that people are going to be offended. It's how we handle it. You know, again, just be prepared for those offenses and those occasions, because it will happen. Offenses will come.
Yes.
It's just inevitable.
That's right.
And I've never been a part of any aspect of life, secular, business, or anything where everybody agreed.
Yeah.
But facts are facts. And so if we'll stick to truth, facts, that's our best tool, then we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to wear our feelings on our cuff or have a chip on our shoulder, so to speak. You know, let's just behave and know what we know. I find it kind of ironic that, you know, in Christianity, you know, people that claim to be Christians say a lot of stuff that's not biblical. Well, if we know our Bible and we listen, we can ask a question. Where did that come from? Where do you, not offensively or not intending to be offensively, if it starts getting that way, then, you know. But we don't need to take it so personal. We need to be very, you know, confident and faithful.
Yes, sir. And thank you for saying that, because that reminded me about something that I wanted to throw in here. We know that not everyone is going to obey the word of God. Well, because not everyone wants to, and that's according to Matthew 7:13-14. We read about the narrow gate, and we read about the wide gate. And so with that being said, could you please turn me to 1 Corinthians 9:19? 1 Corinthians 9:19. And so the Bible reads there, and it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." And so what I wanted to point out here is that, well, when we're going out and we're wanting to seek and save the lost, we're not going to save everyone. Even Jesus couldn't save everyone. According to John 6, we know that after he had fed, what is it? I want to say it was either the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000 in John 6. And well, after the multitudes had left, after he had fed them, he asked his disciples, you know, "Are you going to leave also?" And then they said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so there's only going to be those faithful few that stick around at the end. And so when people reject God's word, let's not become discouraged, but rather let's keep moving on. Because I'm reminded about what Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 4:8. And the context is different, but the principle still remains the same. He says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God." And I'm also reminded that this is echoed in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 8:7, whenever the people of God then wanted a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." And so we know that people are going to reject it at the end, but let's not let that get us discouraged. Let's keep going and seek for those who are truly wanting the word of God. Yes, brother?
The way that you're putting this is, we know they're going to reject the truth. Don't let it affect us. Let us go ahead and move on and say, they're not rejecting me. Just like God told us, they're not rejecting me.
That's right. And if I can give y'all a personal example, I had studied with a coworker, and we had went through the studies, And, well, she went to her monk or something to that extent. And the monk told her, well, Lydia, this is a conversion. Don't go back. And she listened to that monk. And so at first it seemed like she was honest, but, well, she rejected truth. And so now I don't even go by her desk because there's no point. If you're rejecting it, I got to keep moving on. I got to keep going and seeking those who really want the word. Brother. Yes, sir.
But when you pray, you want that fertile soil. That's that seed, the word of God, you're planting it. And of course, you're going to have people reject. Then some people receive, then they reject the world and just, you know, kicks in. So it's the love of truth, and it's such a powerful word on 116.
Thank you, brother. And well, that's all I got, so class dismissed.